Wonderful. Shall I lead us in a prayer before we dive into that passage together? Let's pray. Our great God and Father, the truths we've just heard in your word are amazing. And yet, Lord, you know we struggle to appreciate them. Father, now help us to see how wonderful, how life-changing these truths really are. Father, please awaken our hearts to grasp what you're saying. Please warm our hearts to see how beautiful it is. Amen. I remember a conversation I had years ago with a lady who had been recently widowed. She'd been married for pretty much all of her adult life, a wonderful marriage for many years. Her life was completely bound up in her husband's life, and he died. And he'd been a Christian, and so she knew that for him that was a great gain to die. And so she was coping fairly well with it. But I remember there being a moment where I saw a bit of a crack. She was under a lot of pressure to make a decision about the house, and everything was a bit overwhelming. And there was this one moment where I remember she said, I just don't want to live without him. As she faced these troubles, as she faced the prospect of many, many years of loneliness, she said, I just don't want to live without him. See, having someone with you can make all the difference, can't it? Having someone with you, knowing that there is someone with you, can make all the difference. It's why loneliness is such a problem. There's all sorts of research going on into loneliness at the moment because it's growing and growing, reports say. But there's recently some research that says that loneliness is worse for your health than smoking 15 cigarettes per day. It's worse for your health, apparently, than being obese, some studies show. It's described as the unseen pandemic, because to know that there is someone with you, truly with you, that makes a huge difference. It changes everything. So let me ask you a question now. If you could choose anyone to be with you, day by day, for the rest of your days, who would you choose? If you could choose anyone and know they would be by your side every day through all the troubles that come, who would you choose? You see, in our passage today, the disciples are facing a lonely and bleak future. They've been with Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus' presence has lit up their lives. He's taught them, he's shaped them, he's guided them, but then he just told them that he's about to leave. And suddenly their future looks cold and bleak and lonely without him. They're deeply, deeply troubled. And in this passage, Jesus Christ comforts them and all of his followers, all of his believers. Look at verse 18 with me. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You will not be alone, Jesus says. I will come and be with you. How? How is Jesus going to be with them? Well, look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, if you and I rightly understand this, the Son of God is promising to be present with you and I. Just please pause and think about that, because that is huge. God the Son promising to be personally present with you each and every day. A moment ago I asked if you could have anyone, who would it be? Well, how about the Son of God, who knows you better than anyone else could ever know you in this life? Who loves you more deeply than anyone else ever could in this life? How about his real personal presence with you day by day? We underestimate this, don't we? We underestimate how wonderful this is. To have the Holy Spirit with us. Well, three things we're going to see about the Holy Spirit in this passage. Three things that he does. First thing we see is there in verse 16. Look at it with me. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That's the first thing that the Spirit does when he is with us. He helps. Verse 16. Now, for 3 years, Jesus Christ himself had been the disciples' helper. Every time that they had a problem, he provided for them. Every time they were confused, he would answer their questions. Every time they needed guidance, they could go to him. And now he tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to play that role in their lives. Notice there, see, it says the word advocate, another advocate. Advocate, that word means helper or counselor. It has, just like it does in the English, that word has legal overtones in the Greek. So imagine for a moment, if you will, being in a court, okay, standing in a courtroom, and it's very, very intimidating. And there's a judge there, and there's people all around, and there's all sorts of processes and language, and you're not quite sure what's going on, you feel exposed, you feel uncertain, but then your advocate, your counselor, walks in and sits down next to you. That changes everything. Your advocate can lean over and help speak you through what's going on. He can comfort you, guide you, direct you. Well, that changes everything, right? To have a helper like that. Well, according to Christ here, the Holy Spirit helps us like that. And because he's the Spirit of truth, he knows our hearts, and he knows God perfectly. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what truths about God are most relevant to us in each and every moment. He helps fix our eyes on Christ, live for him, trust in him. I think our problem is, if you're anything like me, my problem is I'm just not looking to him. It's like I stand in that courtroom and I try and face it alone. And I've got the helper right there next to me, wanting to whisper his advice in my ear. But I'm just not listening. Just trying to go with it on my own. But the Holy Spirit is right there, Jesus says. Right there to help. As a counselor. As an advocate. He helps. That's the first thing. The Spirit helps. Next thing, he dwells with us and in us. You might have noticed at the end of verse 17, look at the end of verse 17 with me. Jesus says, he lives with you and will be in you. Now skip down to verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. So he's going to be dwelling in us. There's an internal element to this. But look at the way he puts it, I love most, in verse 23. Look down there at the bottom of the page. Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The Father and the Son, God himself, making his home in the hearts of his followers. Now, if you know the story of the Bible, you'll know that that is a huge deal Because the whole way through the Bible, in one of the main storylines is God wanting to dwell with his people. And since Adam and Eve rejected and rebelled, they were pushed out of God's presence, weren't they? And then through the Old Testament, God keeps reaching out. And in the tabernacle and the temple, he comes to sort of dwell among his people. But there are all these rules and all these barriers between the people and God. Then Jesus Christ comes to be God with us. And he dies to remove our sin and cleanse us so he can come back into God's presence. And here, what does he say? Well, here he says that by the Spirit, God is going to dwell in our hearts. And then right at the end of the story, we know that will be complete when we're physically in God's presence in the new creation forever. But here he is promising in our experience day by day that the Father and the Son will dwell in our hearts. The Creator and King of the universe dwelling immediately, directly in your heart, making their home. And notice there, it says, make our home with them. It doesn't say visit, does it? It doesn't say we'll visit you. We'll visit you when you're having a really good day, when the music in church is really, really good and you're feeling very holy. Or it doesn't say we'll visit you when you're at your worst and at your most. No, we will make our home. We will be with you always. We're going to be living there. Immediate. There is no deeper intimacy than having the God of the universe living personally in your heart. Now, of course, we need to take a moment to become aware and to appreciate his presence. But here, Christ promises that he is there, dwelling with us. Have you ever had the experience of you're in a room and you suddenly become aware that there's another person in the room and you haven't seen them, maybe they've walked in behind you, but you're aware there's another presence in the room? Have you ever had that? Yeah, maybe like a couple of nods. A couple of people know what that feels like. Another presence in the room. Well, according to this, the presence of the God of the universe for a Christian is immediately there, personally there, always dwelling with you. We need to take a moment to acknowledge it, to appreciate it, to tune in. But he's always there. And what does that mean? Well, that means for a Christian, I am never truly alone. In verse 18, he never leaves me as an orphan. He's come to me. Do you know, I spoke to that woman again, the woman I mentioned at the beginning, who said, I just don't want to live without my husband. I spoke to her in the years afterwards, and she said that this truth made all the difference. Beginning to realize that God himself was personally present in the room with her. She told me how when she wakes up in the morning, the first thing she will do is she will say good morning to God. As she sits there in bed and starts to think about all the things that are coming that day, all the things that are troubling her, doing that in the knowledge of God's presence with her changes everything. In fact, I asked her about this, and she messaged me this morning, and I'd love to read you the way that she put it. It's much better than I could put it myself. She says it this way. She said, it means that being alone doesn't need to mean being lonely. Being alone doesn't need to mean being lonely. Being single but with the Lord means you're never alone and never have to feel alone because of his very real presence. It's the feeling alone that makes loneliness so bad. And it's the feeling alone that needn't be there because we're not alone. We have his presence, his spirit. We're never actually alone. Being alone doesn't need to mean feeling lonely for the Christian because he dwells with us. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that sound good to you? If you're not a Christian here today, would you not like to know that? Would you not like to know the God of the universe personally in your life? It's what he's offering you. It's what he's offering you. Wonderful, comforting truth to know that he promises to dwell with us. Finally, he dwells with us. Finally, he teaches us. Look at verse 25 with me. Jesus says, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Firstly, that was for the disciples back then. The Holy Spirit reminded them exactly the words that Jesus said to them so they could write them down in the Gospels. And he taught them all things. He taught them the implications of Jesus' words that they could write down in the rest of the New Testament. But the same dynamic is at play for every Christian. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and teaches them to us. And notice how here he works outside them and inside them. Do you remember it says, he will teach you and remind you. It's both outside, if you like, revelation. Every time we read the Bible or go to a Bible study or hear a sermon and we learn something, the Spirit is sort of teaching us from outside. But he also works inside, illumination, if you like. He warms our hearts to receive the truth of Christ and to remember the truth of Christ. Revelation and illumination, the Spirit works outside and inside us to help us remember the things of Christ and learn the things of Christ. So look, if you at any time have ever understood something from the Bible that's changed things for you, and I hope that's most of you, that is evidence of the person of the Holy Spirit personally at work in your life. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? He teaches us. The Spirit of God, who understands the deep things of God, can teach and warm our hearts to receive those deep things, like a personal tutor right there in the room, waiting to show us beautiful truths about God. So what are we to do with all this then? He helps, he dwells, he teaches. What are we to do with all this? Well, look at verse 27 with me. Notice verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Just read that sentence one more time. Jesus says, "I do not give to you as the world gives." You see, I think a lot of our problems in the Christian life come because we're looking for what the world will give us. We're reaching, we're striving for things the world offers to give us. I set my heart, I fill my days with what the world gives. I look for comfort in what the world gives, and I end up feeling lonely, discouraged, troubled. And the whole time, God is right there, personally present, offering to give me his peace, his presence, his help, his teaching. And I'm just looking the other way. Is that true for anyone else? There's a better way to be. What are we to do with that? I think Jesus here is calling us to turn to him. To turn to him. I've got this picture in my mind as I've been preparing this of a lonely Christian there and the Son of God sitting right next to them, with arms open. And the Christian's just not looking, just not turning, just going about their day, looking around the room. "I'm lonely, I'm lonely, I'm troubled, I'm troubled." And Jesus right there saying, "Here I am." Turn to him, look to him. He's right there with you. Now, most Christians would say that they're aware, more the time they're most often aware of Christ's presence with them is when they take time to spend with him. It's when they carve out time to read the Bible and pray. Why is that? I don't know. I wonder if that's the only time in our day that we slow down enough to be aware, to tune in to the fact that God is present with us. Is that something you do? You've got God the Son and God the Father making their home in your heart, waiting there to pour their peace and their love and their joy into your heart. You turn to him, you spend time connecting with him. Turn to him, turn to him. Second thing I think that he would call us to do here is to obey him. So just notice Three times in this passage, Jesus reminds them to keep his commandments. So I'll just very briefly skip through. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Through this whole section on experiencing the presence of the Spirit, he keeps saying to his disciples, obey me, obey me, obey me. Why? Why does he keep saying obey me when he's talking about the Holy Spirit being present in their lives? It can't be that we earn the Holy Spirit by obeying Jesus. It can't be that. We know from the rest of the Bible that's not how the Christian faith works, that we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit by turning and trusting, repenting and trusting in Jesus. It can't be that we earn the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I do think subjectively our experience of his presence is affected by our obedience. Just imagine it in a family, okay? Imagine you've got two families, and they've each got a teenage son. And in this family, the teenage son is obeying his father and getting on really, really well, doing what his father says. In this family, the teenager rejects everything his dad says, willfully disobeying the whole time. Now, both families sit down for supper, and the father's present. The father is there with both families. But the experience of that son at each dinner is going to be very different, isn't it? Objectively, the father's present. The father's with them. But for the son that's been willfully disobeying, that experience is not going to be much fun, is it? It's a similar thing when it comes to our relationship with God. If I've trusted in Christ, I am saved completely and always. But subjectively, my experience of his presence in my life, if I'm willfully disobeying him, I'm not going to be enjoying his presence in my life. I'm not going to be appreciating that. And so, not until I've turned and said sorry, not until I've repented and turned to go his way. So I suppose if there's an area of your life where you know you're willfully disobeying God, then look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Stop. Turn. Repent. Come back to him. Come back to him. He is present with you by his Spirit. He helps you. He dwells with you. He teaches you. So turn to him and obey him. Shall I pray? Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you would dwell with us. Lord, you know we just don't appreciate that. We're just so rarely aware of your personal presence with us. Father, this week, please help us make time to appreciate your presence with us. Help us make time to spend with you. Help make us conscious of your Holy Spirit with us, moment by moment, day by day. And we thank you and we praise you that for a Christian, being alone doesn't need to mean feeling lonely now or in the future, because you're with us to help, to dwell, and to teach. So we thank you and we praise you. And we ask, Lord, as we go out into this week, help us to know you with us. Amen.